Amen. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 40 through 45 this morning. This is the third part of our sermon series going through the Gospel of Mark. We've entitled it Conquering King and Suffering Servant. And that's because it's really the theme that we see throughout the book of Mark. That Jesus is both of these things. He's the conquering king and the suffering servant. We see that Jesus Christ is both 100% God and 100% man. That he encapsulates these two natures at the same time during his presence on earth. And Mark represents it as the conquering king, his divinity, and the suffering servant, his humanity. Some of the ways that we've seen Mark present Jesus as the conquering king so far in chapter 1. First, he's defined as the Christ. That's a proper name, meaning the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And then beyond that, he's given the title the Son of God. Again, pointing to his deity and the fact that he is the conquering king. The presence of John the Baptist points to Jesus as the conquering king. Of old, the prophets promised there would be someone coming, crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that was John the Baptist, and now the Messiah is here in Jesus. Jesus' baptism at the beginning of Mark points to the fact that he is both the conquering king and the suffering servant, because his baptism guarantees the atonement that he will secure on the cross, that his baptism would be effective. And on top of that, we see the beautiful picture of the Trinity in God the Son in the water, and God the Spirit descending upon him, and God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the deity of Christ. We saw Jesus exercise his dominion over the accuser, over Satan in the wilderness as he goes to be tempted. Right? We have a great high priest in Jesus who has been tempted in every way that we are and yet is without sin. And we see Jesus as the conquering king from the message that he preaches right from the beginning. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. I am here, the conquering king. We've also seen Jesus as the suffering servant already in the first chapter of Mark. He comes in a physical form as a human. He has a name, a real person's name, Jesus. And he's from a geographical location, Nazareth. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, a place of weakness. This theme will be highlighted more at the end of the book of Mark, sort of as we begin to march toward the passion of Jesus Christ and toward the cross. But we see it even from the beginning that Jesus is the conquering king and the suffering servant. So I was preparing for the message this week and meditating on this passage, I was reminded of my time in college. I served at a Christian summer camp every summer and between semesters at Crossings Ministries in Kentucky. It's similar to Centrifuge Lifeway camps, if you're familiar with that. But as a summer staffer, we served 6th through 12th grade students, and we would lead a Bible study every day. We'd have morning worship, and then we would go and lead the recreation times for 3 hours every day in the hot sun, from everything from rock climbing to zip lines to driving a boat to swimming. And then in the evenings, we would come back together for worship again. And you were always hot and sweaty. That was sort of just the way that you existed. But before, for morning worship, you would come in your t-shirt and your shorts because you're about to go out in the day in the hot sun. But then for evening worship, we would sort of clean up a little bit, right? You're sort of expected to dress up a little bit more. Now, often what would happen is, because every moment was scheduled throughout the day, is we would come and take off the sweaty clothes for some less sweaty clothes and put those on to go to evening worship. But I had surrendered my life to ministry at this point when I was 17 years old, and I was terrified of public speaking. It was probably my greatest fear. If you'd told me then that I'd be doing this today, I wouldn't have believed you. But I knew that the Lord had called me to that, and so I was trying to walk in that and training and learning in that. And the worship pastor that was there that week asked me to pray during the worship set, to speak and share, talk about the gospel, and to pray over the students. And so it took a lot for me to prepare and to get ready to talk in front of 500-600 students, to sort of get myself prepared. And this time, I did go back early enough to take a shower and to put on my one pair of jeans, because I didn't need a lot of jeans at camp, and my one nice shirt that I had. And so I'm there at the worship service, but I also oversaw the tech team. All right, thank Kim and her team, because they only ever hear the complaints. But in the tech team, I had to make sure that everything was set, all the levels were set. So that night I'd done that and put on the headphones to make sure all the levels sounded good. And these headphones had some pleather ear cushions. And if you know what happens to pleather when it's old, these were probably about a decade old, it begins to flake. And so I'd put on these headphones and listen, make sure everything was good. And as I was walking to go and be ready to go up on stage, I noticed all these flakes all over the one nice shirt that I had. And I was reminded in that moment, this is often the way that we come to God, the way that we come to Jesus Christ, is we try to clean ourselves up. We do everything we can to be prim and proper and right and fixed, but despite our best efforts, we are still unclean. And this was a great reminder, and I've always remembered this and looked back to it, but apparently I didn't get it all the way, right? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've received Jesus Christ, you've been made clean, but yet your heart still tends toward legalism and trusting in your own performance and your own ability to save you. You begin to trust in the fact that, you know, I have a great quiet time every morning. I read my Bible once a year. I lead a small group. I'm a senior pastor. But you need to be reminded that it's only through Jesus Christ that we're made clean, which is what happened to me this morning. I'm pretty sure that Zach thought that I had quit because I showed up 5 minutes before the first service for the second time on campus today. Because the first time I got here, I kneeled down and ripped my pants all the way open. But again, it was a great reminder. The Lord is driving it home to me again that I had my Sunday best on. I had on the outfit that I had planned and was going to wear. And despite my best efforts, I cannot make myself clean. We cannot make ourselves clean. We are only made clean by Jesus Christ alone, by the amazing grace alone that we just sang about, and by faith alone in Him, which is actually what we see in our story today. And so with that in mind, I ask you to stand with me and honor the reading of God's Word. As we read Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, it says, "And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, He, Jesus, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And He said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for these words of the author of the Gospel of Mark, these words of Jesus, and this act of Jesus Christ to save this man of his disease, to heal him of his disease. Father, we thank you that we are only saved and made clean through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless our time together, and that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've done the last couple weeks, I want to tell you where we're going, show you where we're going, and then we're going to go there. And so I want you to see three things in this passage that are actually interconnected. The first is that Jesus has authority and power. Jesus has authority and power. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus has compassion. Jesus has compassion. And the third thing we see is Jesus exercises those things, his authority, his power, and his compassion. So we'll take those one at a time. First, Jesus has authority and power. Authority and power. If you read from Mark 20, first chapter 1, verse 21 through 45 in preparation for today, you already saw these things, but I want to recap some of them briefly for you. After the passage we looked at last week, where Jesus calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John, he takes them and begins to minister and begins to do the work that he has come here to do. He begins teaching in the synagogues. And that is the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ. His ultimate purpose of his ministry here on earth was to teach and to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. He does perform miracles and he drives out demons and he does all of these things, but his primary purpose was to teach and to proclaim the good news. And so that's exactly what he goes and does. And there's something different about him. So it was typical for the Jewish people to gather in a synagogue and to be taught by the scribes from the Old Testament scriptures. And so that's what Jesus does. He goes to a synagogue and begins teaching from the Old Testament scriptures. But right away they notice something different about him. In verse 22, it says, he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. There's nothing different about someone teaching in a synagogue, but there's something different about the way that Jesus teaches. And then after that, we read that Jesus begins to exercise his authority as he drives out demons and is healing the sick. And similarly, the people understand and recognize, and they ask in verse 27, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And so after Jesus has preached and he's exercised his authority, surely he's going to get some rest. And that's what they plan to do. They go to Simon's home. And he gets there, he doesn't rest, but he has to go to work. Because Simon's mother-in-law has a fever, and she's sick. And she can't care for them and prepare a meal for them and give them some rest. And so Jesus heals her of the fever that she has. And if you've ever had a fever, you know that typically, once the fever is gone, you're not immediately better. Right? It takes a while to recover from the sickness that your body's felt. Except for when the conquering king and the suffering servant is the one who heals you. And immediately she is healed and gets up and begins to prepare for them and take care of them. After that, we see Jesus continue to exercise his power and his authority. He heals many who are sick and are oppressed by demons, and he drives them out. And we read that the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, at this point, church growth strategists would say, let's stay here, right? Let's build on this momentum that we've already got here. There's tons of work to do. Let's build this as big as we possibly can. But for the first time, we read that Jesus goes off to a desolate place. And he communes with the Father. And Simon comes to him, probably thinking the same way as church growth strategists. You've got work to do, Jesus. We're looking for you. Everybody's been looking for you. Where have you been? And Jesus says, we're going on to another town that I may proclaim the gospel there. Which is where we find our story today. Jesus has declared his authority and his power over sickness and over demons. And now he's specifically going to declare his dominion and his power over leprosy, an incurable disease in our passage today. But Jesus doesn't seek this man out. He didn't go to this man and say, I'm going to exercise my power over leprosy. But the man comes to him. He sought Jesus because he's heard about his power and his authority. He's heard about this man who's done all of these things. And he thinks if he's done that for them, maybe he can do something for me. And so in this passage, we not only see Jesus' power and authority, but his compassion. His compassion. We see Jesus' compassion in verse 40 and 41 as we read, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now, a little bit of context about leprosy, because it's not common in our day today. Leprosy was an infectious skin disease that caused lesions on your skin and even your face. And even in the Old Testament, it's mentioned many more times in the New Testament. But leprosy would make a person unclean. They didn't know what caused it or how you could transmit it to other people. And so whenever you were declared unclean because of leprosy, you were cast out of the community. You had to live on the margins because they were afraid that you might give it to someone else. People with leprosy were shunned, banished from society. In the New Testament times, they became beggars on the side of the road, living outside of towns. Outside of the community. And beyond that, Jesus would not have been allowed to touch this man with leprosy as a rabbi. There's actually an ordinance, a law against it, of rabbis touching those with leprosy, because then these important rabbis would be made unclean as well. And so Jesus would have been well within his rights to say, get away from me. You shouldn't be here. But that's not what he says at all, is it? He responds with compassion, and he heals the man. But this is a marker of Jesus' ministry. Throughout the Gospels, we see some specific examples of Jesus' compassion as he comforts the bereaved. In Luke 7, we see a woman who brings her only son who has died to Jesus. And Jesus raises him from the dead, it says, because he had compassion on her. And in John 11, maybe the most famous example of this, Jesus is coming to his friend Lazarus, who is dead. Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's still the conquering king. He's still in his deity. He still knows what's about to happen. But when he sees Lazarus' sister coming and grieving and mourning and others with her, he says that he's deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And Jesus wept. We see Jesus' compassion. We see Jesus' compassion in his feeding the hungry, right? He feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000. He gives them something to eat because he says that we're far away from a town. By the time they get there, they're going to pass out and die of hunger. So I'm going to perform this miracle with the bread and the fish and feed them. We see Jesus' compassion toward healing the sick. The whole reason the 5,000 are there anyways is because they found him coming off of a boat and they want to be healed. And they bring their sick and they're oppressed. And Jesus begins healing them. And they're there as Jesus discerns it's time to feed them. In Matthew 20, 34, Jesus encounters two blind men. And similar to our passage, it says, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And now here in verse 41, we read, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now notice the ESV translates the word pity instead of compassion. We see compassion in Jesus' ministry. It's definitely marked by that. But the CSB and the NASB translate that word, moved with compassion, in the same way. Because that is what colors and marks Jesus' ministry. But the NIV translate that word differently because it's not the same word that's used often in the New Testament for compassion. The NIV translates it as Jesus was indignant because that Greek word is sometimes used to relay anger. Some commentators question and wondered, was Jesus first angry that this leprous man would come and lay himself before him? And then was his heart changed? But I don't think that's a proper and correct reading of that word. I think what is relayed here, what comes across by using a word for angry, is Jesus is angry at the effects of sin. He's angry that this man has suffered from this incurable disease because it was never meant to be this way. Adam and Eve were created in perfect union with God without sin, without sickness and without any of this oppression. But this man has experienced it his whole life. And now all he can do is lay on his face before Jesus. I think the word pity is sort of a good halfway in between. Because of the way that this man has experienced sin, Jesus has compassion on him, which is why the ESV translates it that way. And so we've seen Jesus' power and authority already in Mark chapter 1. And we see his compassion. He heals this man. He's exercising now all three of these together, his authority, his power, and his compassion. And it's important that Jesus is doing this to a man with leprosy. Because leprosy is throughout the Old Testament. We see it many times, mentioned several times. And in fact, in the Old Testament, it referred to sort of any kind of generic skin disease. It likely had an overlap with what leprosy was understood as in the New Testament and how we understand leprosy today. But they had no idea how it would spread. And yes, leprosy does still exist today. You may not see it in everyday life. It's very rare. There's about 200,000 cases worldwide, mostly in Asia and Africa, in worlds that have less developed medical care than we do. It wasn't until the 1800s that they were able to determine what it was that caused leprosy and actually be able to treat it. It's now referred to as Hansen's disease because of the man who discovered what that was. But still today, people are shunned or banished from society because of this disease. You've heard of the term a leper colony. That's where that idea comes from. There's enough people that are ostracized from the community that they create their own community because they're not allowed to be a part of normal society. But we see leprosy mentioned many times in the Old Testament. As we've come to understand, leprosy really forms as a symbol and a model of sin in our lives. We see this in Leviticus 13. We understand this. In Leviticus 13, Moses gives some laws on how to test for leprosy. And Leviticus 14 is going to say that when you've been clean of leprosy, what you must do to sacrifice and be made clean and enter back into the community. But in Leviticus 13, we see a few things that are important for us. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. One of the tests the priests are given is to check the hair follicles of a person. Maybe they had a skin lesion that's gotten better, but they're still supposed to check the hair follicles to see if the leprosy is below the skin and is unseen. We see in Leviticus 13 that leprosy spreads. Leprosy spreads. If someone finds a lesion on their skin, they're supposed to present themselves to the priest. The priest will make note of where those lesions are, and then they're sort of quarantined for 7 days. And then the priest would check again. They do this 3 or 4 times to see if it spreads to other parts of the body, because that means that it is this feared disease. In Leviticus 13, 44 through 46, we see that leprosy defiles and isolates. It defiles and isolates. Once it is determined that, yes, it is leprosy that these skin lesions are, then that person is declared unclean. And in fact, for the rest of their lives, they were supposed to announce that when they were in the presence of others that were not unclean. They were supposed to shout, "Unclean, unclean," as they approached. And they would have to live outside of the camp. When Moses gives this law in Leviticus 13, it's when the Israelites are wandering the desert. And that God's presence dwells in the tent of meeting with them. And so those that are found with leprosy are forced to live outside of the camp, sort of trailing along behind the caravan. In Leviticus 13, 47 through 59, we see that leprosy renders things fit only for the fire. Renders things fit only for the fire. If someone has leprosy, their garments are supposed to be checked for the disease. And if the disease is found in the garments, there's a way that they were supposed to wash the garments. And if the disease doesn't disappear from the garments, the priests were required to burn everything because this disease had touched it. And so we see even more that Jesus would have been justified to be angry and send this man away. This man who has this disease that if Jesus touches him, it might spread to him. And he is the ultimate, the most clean being that's ever lived. How could he touch something dirty? But that's exactly what he does. We read, he touches the man. And the Greek word that's used here does not relay a light touch, but a firm touch, a grasping. Don't miss the importance of Jesus' action of compassion here. The man had likely not been touched for years since his diagnosis. And we know that we are made for meaningful interaction, right? Modern studies tell us that it takes 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day to maintain physical and emotional health. And all the introverts shudder that we're going to bring back the welcome time in service. That's not what I'm doing. But we need and we desire physical touch. And this man has not experienced it in years. And now the conquering king and the suffering servant lays his hands upon him to heal him. Oh, how this man must have longed for the touch of another human. And here he's healed immediately, which is important. Because again, by the regulations, Jesus was unclean because he touched the man with leprosy, except for it disappears completely, driving out the disease entirely. We read this in beginning in verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. If you mark in your Bible, circle that word. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So a few things to note from this part of the passage. First, Jesus makes the man clean. Immediately clean and entirely clean. And then Jesus charges him to tell no one. Don't tell anybody this miraculous thing that's happened to you, how your life has been completely transformed. There's going to be three more times in the book of Mark where Jesus does this. He performs some incredible miracle, some life change in someone's life, and then he tells them, don't tell anybody about it. Now, Jesus hasn't laid down his divinity, so surely he knows what's about to happen. But still, he commands the man, don't tell anyone about it. And we understand why in John where Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Right? It's not time yet for the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees to be angry enough at Jesus to kill him. He's still got work left to do. And so Jesus commands the man, don't tell anyone. But don't miss this other act of compassion. Jesus doesn't just heal the man, you're clean, and leave him in his current state. But he provides a way back to the community. He tells them, go to the priests and give them what Moses requires, what Moses commands of you. This man had likely not been able to worship God as he was commanded to for years since his diagnosis. And now Jesus makes a way for him to be a part of the community that he may worship God and be in relationship again. And then, of course, because of the supernatural, the miraculous nature of what has happened to him, the man tells everybody. He tells everyone, so many people, that even in the next towns over, Jesus can't go anywhere anymore. He has to remain in the desolate places outside of the towns so that, like the leper, now people are forced to come to him. Now, there's an important lesson for us in Jesus' healing of the leper. Because we are all diseased as well, aren't we? With an incurable disease that we can try as we might, but we are unable to cure. The effects of sin run rampant in our bodies. We see how sin is similar to leprosy. Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. Sin is deeper than the skin. We may see some outward effects or actions if someone's drinking excessively or doing drugs or doing some egregious sins, but sin lies deep within us. Matthew 15, 19 and 20, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Second, we see that sin, like leprosy, spreads. It spreads. People don't set out to have an affair. It starts with watching pornography or being in a room with someone that's not your spouse longer than you should be. And before you know it, boom, you're in the middle of adultery. James 1, 14, 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But sin not only spreads inside of us, but it spreads outside of us too. Consider the Israelites, after they've seen the power of God, as Moses, through the power of God, splits the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land. How miraculous is that? And then Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the law from God, and immediately they begin to worship a golden calf, an idol. And surely everybody didn't immediately start worshiping this golden calf, but a few did. And before long, the entire nation of Israel has turned from the God they've just seen work in power to a false idol. Sin spreads. Third, sin, like leprosy, defiles and isolates. It defiles and isolates. We are all unclean. And it's a good thing we don't have to walk around saying unclean, because we never say anything else. Because we're all in the same state of uncleanliness. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fourth, we see that sin, like leprosy, renders things fit only for the fire. Renders things fit only for the fire. The scriptures are clear that because we are separated from God, because of our sin, our fate is set. Jesus says in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So this disease has spread in us. It defiles us. It isolates us. It keeps us away from God. And it sets us, it renders us to be worthy of being burned. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he's made a way. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, read, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes and he explains, after laying out several different sins that will separate you from God, sexual immorality and theft and all of these things that the Corinthians had once been involved in. And in verse 11 he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You're made clean. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so this morning, my plea is that you would be made clean. Be made clean. Come to Jesus and bow down in worship and humility as the man with leprosy did. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sick with sin. And Jesus implores you to come and be made clean. And he is willing, as we see in this passage. And if you have been made clean, tell the world what Jesus has done for you. Now, the man disobeyed Jesus, and we should not get in the habit of doing that. Okay, don't hear me say that. Don't get in the habit of disobeying Jesus. But I can't help but be impressed with his zeal for evangelism. The man tells everyone, even in the next towns over, I was a leper with an incurable disease, and Jesus healed me completely, and it's gone. And he can heal you too of the disease that you have. I want to ask you to do something this morning, this week, as you consider, what has Jesus Christ done for you? What has Jesus Christ done for you? What has he made you clean of? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought deeply about it? Have you ever written it down? Some of those things. What your life was like before Jesus Christ. Now, I'm all for evangelism tools, and they're good and helpful in helping us teach the truth and the veracity of the gospel. But often the most effective evangelism is simply, look what Christ has done for me, and he can do it for you too. Exactly like this man said. I want to give you a model of how to consider this and do this. Consider, what did your life look like before Jesus Christ? And then you can draw a little cross in the middle representing when you met Jesus. And then what does your life look like after Jesus Christ? It's a helpful way to consider what this means for you. Write down 3 to 5 things about how you were defiled and isolated before you met Jesus. Something like, before I met Jesus, I was lonely. And I was ashamed of who I was. But then I met Jesus, and he made me clean. And now I have a family that loves me and that I love them. And I have deep relationships. And now I have confidence in Christ. And now you see you have a 30-second evangelism pitch to have in the grocery store, right? You say to the clerk, before I met Jesus, I was lonely. I was ashamed of who I was. And then I met him and it was incredible. He made me clean. And now I have a family that I love and they love me. And now I have confidence in Jesus Christ. Do you have a story like that? And that's just the beginning, right? You're not limited to 30 seconds, I promise. You can expound on that. How were you lonely? How were you ashamed? What did it feel like being lonely and ashamed? And then how did you meet Jesus Christ? How did you respond to him and ask him to make you clean? And now what does your life look like as you're walking with him? And if those things mirror each other, I was lonely, now I have a family. I was ashamed, now I have confidence. That's good, but it doesn't have to be that. But consider your own story. Because the most effective thing, the most important thing that you know is your own story. You know that better than any form of evangelism or any tool that you're going to study and learn. You know deeply what Jesus Christ has done for you and how he has made you clean. If you are in Jesus Christ, that is your reality. You have been made clean, just like the leper in this passage. And we can sing, as we're going to in a moment, one of my favorite songs, Before the Throne of God Above. The second verse says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." A beautiful encapsulation of the gospel. In just a moment, we're going to take communion together. And this is a family meal for those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have been made clean. It's a reminder of his finished work on the cross, that we do not live by bread alone, but by Jesus, by the Word, by the Logos, and that we have been washed clean by his blood. But hear me, if you have not received Jesus Christ, don't take the bread and the juice that point to him. Take Jesus this morning. Take Jesus Christ. Be made clean. When we sing in a moment after we take communion, Rob and I will be here at the front. And if you need to respond and receive Jesus and be made clean, we would love nothing more than to pray with you for that this morning. But Paul implores the Corinthian believers and us not to take communion in an unworthy manner, but to examine ourselves. And so I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently and do just that. Consider your own life. Is the Lord convicting you? Is he drawing you to repent of something before you take communion, that you may be reconciled and redeemed in him? I'll give you a moment to pray silently, and I'll close this in just a minute. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, search our hearts as we examine ourselves and consider where in our lives we have not yet come under the banner of Jesus Christ, and draw us to you. Father, we thank you for these words this morning, this example we have of Jesus healing a leper of his sickness and his disease. And we thank you that it points to the greater healing that you have provided for all of us through your sacrifice on the cross. That you display your authority, your power, and your compassion. That your sacrifice would count for us. You display your dominion over sin and death in your resurrection. And you promise that we can have that same dominion over sin and death when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On that night after he had blessed the meal, Jesus took the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that because the sinless Savior died, our sinful souls can be counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon us. May we be compelled to take this good news of what Jesus has done for us, how he has made us clean and cleansed us with his blood, to everyone that we come in contact with. May it be impossible to be within the vicinity of Grace Baptist Church without hearing the good news of Jesus Christ because of the the way that you drive all of us and all of our members to continue to share what Christ has done for us, how he's made us clean. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.